Belgic Confession, Article 12, entitled The Creation. We believe that the Father, by the Word, that is, by His Son, hath created of nothing the heaven, the earth, and all creatures, as it seemed good unto Him, giving unto every creature its being, shape, form, and several offices to serve its Creator. That He doth also still uphold and govern them by His eternal providence and infinite power for the service of mankind to the end that man may serve his God. He also created the angels good to be His messengers and to serve His elect, some of whom are fallen from that excellency in which God created them into everlasting perdition, and the others have, by the grace of God, remained steadfast and continued in their primitive state. The devils and evil spirits are so depraved that they are enemies of God and every good thing to the utmost of their power, as murderers, watching to ruin the church and every member thereof, and by their wicked stratagems to destroy all, and are therefore, by their own wickedness, adjudged to eternal damnation, daily expecting their horrible torments. Therefore we reject and abhor the error of the Sadducees, who deny the existence of spirits and angels, and also that of the Manichees, who assert that the devils have their origin of themselves, and that they are wicked of their own nature, without having been corrupted. So far, after homing in on the angels in Belgic Confession Article 12, we introduced the topic 2 weeks ago, and we covered last week the creation and nature of angels, with the nature of angels, what they are, being determined by their creation. Tonight we're going to consider the number of angels and their classification. Now, when I was preparing this earlier, I thought we'd also get to the election and reprobation of angels, but we're not going to cover all that ground tonight. And Mary went to the trouble of preparing a handout from the Westminster Larger Catechism on the subject, but we'll have to hold off with that for next week because we're not going to get to that. Now, the nature of angels. How many angels do you think are there? What sort of scale are we working on when we talk about angels? Are we dealing with the hundreds, thousands, the millions, or the billions?
Millions and billions.
Okay, myriads.
At least a million.
At least a million. And your wife's going higher. Yep.
3 legions.
3 legions. Okay.
One
in reserve.
One head angel.
Okay. 3 legions with one in each, and you wouldn't want to specify how many are in each legion.
Well, if you consider it, the third one's the evil ones, then Satan will be overseeing him, then. When you consider the havoc that they've been known to wreak in the world, you would have to say it would be quite sizable.
Okay, sizable number of angels because of all the havoc
I think that
the they wreak.
Would be bigger then, because it's Michael and Gabriel and Satan.
Okay, so Philip reckons there's two-thirds of them are good and one are evil on the basis, I think, of the fact that there are 3 archangels, Gabriel, Michael on the good side, and the devil on the other. Brian?
I think there's millions.
Brian goes for millions as well.
It's at least 100 million because Daniel 7:10 says 10,000 times 10,000.
Oh, he's went spoiled it all. Sorry, Brian, you had something more to say?
No, I was just going to say, yeah, there's thousands of thousands.
Thousands of thousands?
Yeah.
Okay, what's that? And you reckon there's even more than the number he gave. You keep upping your husband tonight. I think there's 2 elders here, but I think that's permissible in this context. Now, let's go through some of the passages, having had the punchline already stolen from me. Let's go through some of the passages that deal with the numbers of angels, because it's significant. Can you think of any passages in the Word of God that mention numbers? Now, we know how many there are, roughly. Although I have a top trump on you, Julian, that'll pull out later on. But any verses that talk about the numbers of angels?
Psalm 68, verse 17.
Let's turn to this, and we will be doing quite a bit of paging through the Bible tonight. Psalm 68, verse 17. I'll read it so that it's recorded for folk. The chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels. The Lord is among them, as in Sinai, in the holy place. Now, there we read of 20,000 chariots. And you will remember, perhaps especially for the narratives involving Elisha and Elijah, that angels and chariots are very closely lined up together, chariots of fire. And then it goes on to say, the chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels. And with that, even in italics, the AV is saying that the thousands of angels is explanatory of the 20,000 chariots. And what's the context here in which these tens of thousands of angels are mentioned? Not so easy to grasp this psalm, though we had that sermon on a few years ago.
The ascension, isn't it?
It is in connection with the ascension. Verse 18, thou hast ascended on high, which is quoted in Ephesians chapter 4 with respect to our Lord's ascension. Anything more from verse 17 about the context? Sinai is mentioned. And here we read of tens of thousands of angels at Sinai. And I don't know if we'll get there next week, but hopefully the week after that. You can see it's beginning to get... I've been studying this subject and there's so much in it, Ivan, that I really want to grapple with it. And of course, the more you read and the more you study, the more you want to teach and explain things. So if there are any protests, talk to me privately, but I'll assume that everybody wants to hear more.
Can you synthesize the idea that, you know, there's verses that say that the Ten Commandments came through angels, but Exodus talks about them coming straight from God. Can you synthesize those two together?
Okay, Julian's talking about the Ten Commandments as coming from angels, in a sense, and as coming from God in another sense. How are we going to synthesize and explain this? Now, that is a fascinating subject, and I do intend to deal with that and make that a major point of development. Because to me, that's one of the things I've gained most from this study of angels so far. Just thinking for the moment then with Psalm 68 verse 17, we read of tens of thousands of angels, 20,000 chariots and thousands of angels, to quote it exactly, at Mount Sinai at the giving of the law. And this passage is dealing, if you jump back a verse and forward a verse, with Mount Zion, the church. So there are 20,000 chariots at Mount Sinai, and that's like at Zion, the church. So there's angels in connection with the church and at the giving of the law. Any other verses? Turn to Deuteronomy 33, verse 2. Just to continue this angels and the giving of the law theme, but not getting into it too deeply, because that's another day. Deuteronomy 33, verse 2, this is the song of Moses. And notice how the song of Moses begins. Moses writing a song, leaving it with the people as a sort of farewell words to them. The Lord came from Sinai, Mount Sinai, where the law was given, and rose up from Seir, another mountain. He shined forth from Mount Paran, other mountains, but symbolic, I think, here of Sinai, the giving of the law. And he came with 10,000s of saints. From his right hand went a fiery law for them. Now the word saints, as in 10,000 saints, means holy ones. This passage says that God came with 10,000 saints, so here the saints can't be holy human beings. The saints are holy angels. So at the giving of the law, Moses says, God came not only with fire and an earthquake and lightning, but with 10,000 of angels. Then the question is, of course, how does the fire and the lightning and the earthquake relate to the angels? Moses starts the song with a reference to the giving of the law. Remember, he's the great lawgiver. And he mentions for the first time, obviously, in the Pentateuch, there were 10,000s of angels there. What about in the Gospels? What about a reference to numbers of angels in the Gospels in connection with Christ's exorcisms? There's one very famous one.
I'll give you a clue, and I'll start writing on the board. Legion.
Legion. Yeah, I didn't even get to the letter L. There was a legion of angels, in this case, evil angels, in the Gadarene demoniac. And does anybody know how many people were reckoned to be in a Roman legion?
6,000.
Is that not
a cohort?
No.
1,000.
1,000? 1,000. A legion, I looked it up, varies between 3,000 to 6,000. And you as a former soldier will understand why. You lose a few guys and you don't say we're no longer, and you can't always replenish them, and then you can have a legion here and you can sort of cozy up your numbers a little bit to cover up gaps and whatnot. Yeah. 3,000 to 6,000 demons in that Gadarene demoniac. 3,000 to 6,000 demons. No wonder everybody was scared stiff of him, and no wonder that he was in such a bad way of going. 6,000 or 3,000 angels or somewhere in between. There's another reference to angels in connection with legions in the Gospel accounts.
Matthew 26:53, when Christ is taken in the garden.
Yes, the Lord Jesus says that he could, at the drop of a hat, ask the Father, and the Father would sell him more than 12 legions. And if we assume, let's make it simple, this little legion is 5,000 in it. Make it simpler to add it up. 60,000. I could just have 60,000 angels right here and now. And there was a band. I'm trying to remember, did the Gospels even refer to a cohort as coming at that time of the enemies of the Lord? But there's a band of them there. And Jesus could have had 12,000 at his arrest. Any other references? Think of our Lord's nativity. Yep, there was a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace. That's Luke 2 verse 13, a multitude. So we think there of the shepherds, keeping watch over their flocks by night, and a multitude of them. How many is a multitude? I didn't look at the particular Greek word in this case, but you know, the feeding of the 5,000 men, that's kind of a multitude. Like, there were hundreds, thousands of angels. No wonder they were sore afraid. Angels are terrifying beings when they appear in bright glory. And this is night too. And in vast numbers. It was just a quiet night out with the sheep, and then this happened. These angels. Then there's a reference to a large number of angels in the book of Genesis. Genesis 32, verse 2. Genesis 32, verse 2. An event in the life of Jacob. Jacob had another more famous meeting with angels, or vision of angels, but this one will do us now. Genesis 32 verse 2, previous verse says that Jacob went on his way, that is, back from Mesopotamia. He's returning to the promised land to meet with his parents again. Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him, and when Jacob saw them, he said, this is God's host. This is a camp, the camp of a military host. And he called the name of that place Mahanaim. And the aim bit at the end of that is the dual form. That is, two hosts. So there were two hosts, and maybe the idea of two hosts means, here's me, Jacob, with my wife, and my wives, and concubines, and children, and all the animals I have with me that he'd gotten off Laban by hook and by crook. That's one host. And then the angels, they're another host. So there were two hosts. Or it may be that there were so many angels it would have taken two camps to house them all, if angels had been capable of housing. Vast numbers of angels. Now, Julian quoted Daniel 7 verse 10. And we should turn to that, because now the numbers really are ratcheting up in a very large way. The previous 8 verses speak of the 4 beasts, the lion, the bear, the leopard, and the 4th beast, dreadful, terrible, exceedingly. Then comes up the little horn. Verse 9 says, I beheld till the thrones were cast down. The Ancient of Days sat, and he has a throne that is like a fiery flame. A fiery stream proceeds from his throne. This is the great judgment day, and especially the great judgment day with respect to the judgment of the anti-Christian beast. And it says, thousands ministered unto him, and 1,000,000 is 1,000,000, and it's 1,000,000, so it's millions, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. And if 10,000 has 4 zeros, and 10,000 times 10,000 then gives you 4 more, then you end up with 100,000,000. And then the judgment was set. 100,000,000 angels are pictured here as being present at the great judgment day. And it says that they ministered to him and stood before him. So here we have 100,000,000 good angels. Are we taking them literally? And it's in a vision. I think I am, but I'm not going to say it's 100,000,000. And if there were 200,000,000 there, I'd be wrong. Or even if there were 1,000,000,000 there, I'd be wrong. But I think we're talking here, in a vision, so many round, just a huge number. But I would guess, if anything, there's more than that. Julie?
I think I found it out. There is the trumpet of all trumpets.
Oh.
Hebrews 12:22, it says, an innumerable company.
That's right. That's right. I gladly concede that I've been speaking tonight. Let's look at Revelation 5 verse 11. You've nothing to fear, Julian. This isn't trumping your reference. Revelation 5 verse 11. I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, Daniel 7 verse 10, and thousands of thousands. So this verse would beat Daniel 7 verse 10, because it only says 100,000,000, and then but it goes on to say, and thousands of thousands. And in this connection, this huge number of angels, and again good angels, is mentioned in connection with what event?
After all the elect are gathered in, it's eternity, seems to me.
Nope, good guess though.
No.
Yep, it's a reference to the ascension of Christ. Revelation 5 has the question being asked, who is worthy to take the books and to loose the seal thereof? And then I beheld a lamb, as it were, slain, the lamb who is the lion of the tribe of Judah. Then he takes the book, and he reads it, which is the execution of God's decree. The eternal purposes then are realized by Christ, God's right hand. So it's in connection with the appearance of Christ in heaven to take the book and execute God's decree, which is equivalent to the session of God's right hand. So it's upon Christ's ascension and entrance into heaven. And then, as Julian says, in Hebrews 12, verse 12, we have reference to an innumerable company of angels. So we've had 100 million mentioned, and then thousands of thousands on top of that, and then Hebrews 12, which is
22.
Or Hebrews 22 verse, or Hebrews 12 verse 22, which says innumerable company of angels. And that reference to the innumerable company of angels in Hebrews 12 verse 22 is dealing with what? We did have some sermons on this on a series a while back, a short series of three sermons. That passage, it says, we're not come onto Mount Sinai, which is terrible and threatening, and the law which condemns us. We are come onto, and then it talks about all the glorious things we are come onto, the church of the firstborn of Jesus and the blood of the new covenant, so on, an innumerable company of angels. And so when the Bible wants to explain and set forth the glory of the New Testament church and of our salvation, it says, you know what, we're even come, amongst other things indeed, but we're even come onto an innumerable company of angels, which means that by faith, as we pray to God and worship in the church with the saints, we're not come to just, you know, as used to be in the Protestant hall after the disbanding, about 16 or 18 of us, Brian, or there's not so many down in the Limerick tonight, maybe half a dozen, but we are all come to an innumerable company of angels. And some of you say, but the problem is you can't see them, you know, and they can't, you know, go out and witness and so on, and tell their friends to come and hear the word of God, which is true. You can't see them, well, yeah, but God says if we understand what their ministry is, we'll be really impressed with that, and hopefully as we go through these classes we will be impressed. Now, we have seen here an immensely large number of angels that the Bible speaks about. And as I've indicated too, we can add to this a large, huge number of evil angels. Stephen or Philip mentioned that perhaps a third, and he argued that from the fact that there are two good angels, two good archangels and one evil one. There's another way of arguing for a third, or roughly a third.
The stars fell.
Yeah, Revelation 12 talks about a third of the stars falling. You know, so, I mean, we're talking rough here, guesses, estimates, reasonable inferences, though we're not saying these are, you know, we're 100% sure of these things. So, you know, if there's a huge number, and all the ones with huge numbers talk about good angels, then you maybe stick another 50% on top of that. Not a third, no, 50%. Yeah. Now, what's the point? What do we learn from these huge, huge references to angels? What uses could we put this to?
Well, we acknowledge that they give some sort of spiritual protection to God's people, then you could ensure that you're well protected.
Yes. If we take this huge number of angels and say that most of them are for our protection, we're well protected. There's millions of these angels, hundreds of millions of them.
They outnumber our enemies,
protecting. That's a good point. They outnumber our enemies. They outnumber our physical, earthly, human enemies, as they outnumbered them in 2 Kings chapter 6 when Elisha was surrounded by the Syrian forces, and the servant looked out the window and was scared stiff, and then Elisha prayed to God, open his eyes, and then he opened his eyes and saw all the chariots of angels around, and then he understood there are more for us here than there are against us. But also the good angels outnumber the evil angels. You could say in that connection too, and this isn't a denial of what we've just seen, but you could say too that since there are millions, and probably hundreds of millions, of evil angels, we also have a fearful foe and therefore ought not be scared out of our wits, but ought to be careful. So this world and the world above, populated by hundreds of millions of angels invisible to us in this life. We are not alone, huh? And we don't need SETI. We don't need to search for extraterrestrial life. We need to search the scriptures. Search the scriptures. And it's an awful lot cheaper. Yeah. You just buy a Bible or listen to some sermons or classes on the Belgian Confession Article 12, and you can save yourself and save the American taxpayer millions. Now, since there are these huge numbers of angels, they must have been created just precisely that same number, because their number is neither augmented or diminished. Then, too, the huge number of angels, now in connection with the various passages and events we've spoken of, the huge number of angels in these connections are mentioned to convey awesomeness to us. Like, what an awful condition that Gadarene demoniac was in. You know, indwelt or possessed by about 5,000 demons. Like, I mean, he was a desperate case. You know, if you think of some of the drug addicts around Ballymena or any decent sized town, you think, well, boy, they're in a mess. Well, that guy, dwelling among the tombstones and cutting himself with his mate. There were two of them, as one of the other accounts mentions. And then the fact that these huge number of angels are connected with various events, like to defend us, connection with Jacob, and the giving of the law, and the second coming of Christ, didn't mention that, and the judgment day and Christ's ascension, it makes the events impressive. And of course, it conveys to us something of the awesomeness of the God who created every last one of them, who governs them and sends them out as his messengers, and the one whom all these millions and hundreds of millions of angels worship and serve. Now, the Belgic Confession, Article 12, Paragraph 2 begins, "He also created the angels, good, to be his messengers." And if God created hundreds of millions of angels to be his messengers, then he must have an awful lot of messages to run. A lot of errands, a lot of work, a lot of tasks for them, that he needed so many. And then again, he has hundreds of millions of saints to look after through these angels, in whatever mysterious and deep way in which God does that. Psalm 104 verse 4 refers to his ministers and angels being spirits to do his tasks, and they go out swift running like winds and fires. And these messengers serve his elect. By the way, we're not going to talk about the work of angels as such tonight, but have you any idea why the Belgic Confession, line 1 of paragraph 2, said he created his angels good to be his messengers? In terms of the work of the angels, it says this one word, to be his messengers. It doesn't say to be his worshippers or to preserve and guard the saints. You know, any idea why, and Guido de Bray is right on here in this confession, why if he takes one word, he goes right to the heart of it and calls them messengers?
Do they somehow work on our psyche? You know, like it said, Christ was strengthened by an angel in the garden.
Now there's a question.
Because Satan and his demons are the source of false doctrine.
Mm-hmm.
So they sow wicked thoughts and ideas in people's heads.
Mm-hmm.
If the angels are messengers, they have a message.
They do have a message, that's well. But okay. Now, I've been reading a bit about that, but I'm not prepared to go into it at the minute. I do intend, though, to look at it more fully and then work it in somewhere appropriate. But we'll let that question hang there. Do angels work on our psyche? Because one of the recurring issues tonight and all the other nights is whenever we see what the angels do, we can say so much, and then where do you draw the line? I mean, whenever you're looking at any doctrine in depth, there's always the question, how much does the Bible say, and after what do you enter into speculation? It's my current thinking that this is the case more with the doctrine of angels than anything else. And even more so with the doctrine of fallen angels and how they tempt us and or whatever way they do. You know, because whenever you say they guard us or they send messengers, the next question is, which is the difficult one, how? How do they do this? They tempt us, they bring messages. How?
To the inner man.
To the inner man? Oh, to the new nature. Wow.
And the message they bring must be to the other angels.
They bring message to the other angels, okay. Well, we're exploring it here, we're putting out possibilities.
Well, those, the other angels would take the destruction of the church, then the message they would bring is that possibly Christ is willing and ascended and these are God's elect and they can drive them away.
Now, doubtless angels do bring messages to each other. They also bring messages to human beings, like we referred to Luke 2 or the book of Daniel when they came to the shepherds or told Daniel how to interpret some of his dreams. But
is the model for an answer? Is it a picture?
Well, it is a picture for angels, the way that ministers are, or that angels are messengers. And for all Christians, and we are to be as willing and faithful as messengers as they are. And that's Heidelberg Catechism's explanation of the third petition of the Lord's Prayer. As willingly and as faithfully as the angels in heaven, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But those are questions we ought to wait with. But I will say this. I believe the Heidelberg Catechism, the Belgian Confession 12, when it says to be his messengers is exactly right, because two things. One is, that's the meaning of angel. Angel means messenger. And so that word, messenger, sums up them. It's the word that God gave them in the Bible. The second thing is, this is borne out a little bit in what we were said, is that a messenger can do all sorts of things. A messenger is broad enough to include other things like guarding and protecting and informing and teaching and so on. So that's why. Millions of angels, and I trust you're impressed with this, and therefore intrigued to think, what is their work? How do they help? And so forth. Now, let's move on to the classification of angels. The classification of angels. Now, think to the three previous sections we've had on angels. Number one, God created the angels. Number two, he created them with their specific natures as angelic beings. And three, he created them in vast numbers. So God has created angels with a particular nature in vast numbers. We're talking here hundreds of billions. Innumerable. Now, you need some sort of ranking system with that. I mean, if you're working with three or four individuals, a ranking system isn't that important. But if you're talking about hundreds of millions, you need some sort of classification. Some sort of order with them. And you need some sort of classification in some way or fashion to relate to their various functions and tasks and work as messengers. And then two, we need some sort of classification, ranking and order for the angels, because God operates in a similar way with human beings on earth, the other rational moral creature that he has formed. In human society, people have different jobs. There's male and female, there isn't that with the angels in heaven, but there's again an order. There's order in the church with office bearers and special offices and functions and relations between the believers and so forth. And there's one deepest reason residing in the nature of God why the angels are classified with various orders, ranks and types in the nature of God. Julian?
He's a God of order.
He's a God of order. And this is the locus classicus of Presbyterianism. 1 Corinthians 14 verse 40, and of all elders and the oversight of meetings and so on, let all things be done decently and in order. And this is why, by the grace of God and through the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind, we're in a Reformed church and we're not with the Pentecostals. Because theirs is a God of disorder and chaos. Chaos. And they exalt that as if that's the Holy Spirit. And that was exactly the error Paul was getting at in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Verse 20, 33 of the same chapter says, God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches. And God is the author of order and peace, and not of confusion, in in the angelic realm, so that there's rank and classification. Now, we're back to the paging. Let's start with Romans 8, verse 38. And I'd like you to read that, and then let me know what is the reference to angels there in their titles or classes. Romans 8, verse 38.
Ours.
And is no one?
Principalities.
Principalities and powers. Principalities and powers. And in this context, the Apostle Paul in Romans 8 is explaining how unbreakable and unchangeable is the love of God for his people. And he says, Romans 8, verse 38, that death nor life can't do it. So if God loves you, if you're living, he can't break it. And if you're dead, he can't break it. Well, I mean, then there's only two states a human being could be in. Well, of course, this is against common grace, because common grace says that God does love you. And then you die, you lose this love. Then the next thing it says is, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers. Angels can't do it, can't separate you from the love of God. And the good news is that angels, principalities, and powers most certainly includes the devil. And even the good angels, if, which is contrary to fact, they want to do it. So the devil can't do it either. The devil can't do it. Of course, how does the devil operate? He operates through sin. So sin can't do it either. Even unbelief. Because a Christian cannot apostatize and enter completely into unbelief. Nor things present, nor things to come, and so on. Now, let's turn to the book of Ephesians. We've two now, principalities and powers. Ephesians 3, verse 10. Ephesians 3, verse 10. To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers, same two that are mentioned in Romans 8, in heavenly places, makes it even clearer that we're dealing with angels, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. We'll say more about Ephesians 3, verse 10 in the future, Lord willing. So there's principalities and powers mentioned again, as in Romans 8, verse 38. Now, staying in Ephesians, Ephesians 1, verse 21. Can you give me any new classes of angels here? Any new ones?
Might.
And dominions. So here, Ephesians 1, verse 22, speaking of the exaltation of Christ, his ascension into heaven and session at God's right hand, and it says, trying to explain how lofty he is, he's far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world or age, but also in that which is to come, in the new heavens and new earth. So part of the way Paul explains how high is, he takes four references to the classifications of angels, he's far above them all, above them all, and far above them. Now, moving from Ephesians to Colossians. Colossians 1 verse 16. Does Colossians 1 verse 16 mention anything that hasn't been mentioned before?
Thrones.
Ephesians 6 verse 10, slipping back a few pages. Verse 12. Ephesians 6 verse 12. What have we got there?
Evil principalities and powers.
Yeah. That passage speaks of principalities and powers, which we've had before, and then it goes on to speak about the rulers, plural, of the darkness of this world, and then more generally the spiritual wickedness in high places, the spiritual hosts in high places. So there you have the rulers of the darkness of this world. So we have world rulers, spiritual world rulers. And that's evil ones there. And maybe there's something similar in the good angel ranks. Now, can you tell me anything about the five passages we've looked together, that's exactly the same as to where they're found. Philip?
Paul,
that's it. They're dead right.
Yep.
They're all written by Paul. Paul uses these classifications. Principalities, powers, might, dominions, thrones, and then world rulers. A bit of a question mark about that one, because it may not match up with something on the good side. And so if it's evil world rulers, maybe that's sort of on the evil side after fall, but we can think that one through. 1 Peter 3, verse 22. This is similar to Ephesians 1, verse 21. 1 Peter 3, 22, referring to the ascension of Christ, he has gone into heaven and is in the right hand of God, session, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. So Peter, like Paul in Ephesians 1, verse 21, referring to the exaltation of Christ at God's right hand, said that the angelic classes are under him. And it's striking too, that outside of Paul's letters, 1 Peter is the nearest in style and tone of any of the other epistles. Now, this one, 1 Peter 3, that uses some of the same terminology that Paul uses in his epistles. Now, let's move on a little bit further.
People use the term loosely for men having for spouse or children, but maybe
a principality or power?
No,
angel. Oh, angel.
Well, when you see what connection they're missed in the scripture and what you can tell about them. You know, really.
Yeah.
You put an end on that.
If you were to say, if your wife brought you a cup of tea, and I'm not covering this up here, I don't do this, Philip, but if you were to say to your wife, you are an angel, you think that even that wouldn't fit? But you see, if you said that in that sense, you are one, an angel because you're a messenger and you brought me a cup of tea, and two, you did this willingly and faithfully as the angels in heaven. There's some biblical ideas there. But yes, much of the current language and talk about angels is ignorance babbling about really strange things. Now, by the way, in these various texts, there was one classification of angel which was mentioned in every one of them. No, it was, I think, number two in terms of frequency. Must be powers. I like the way you think, Paul. You think there was one of them only had two, and principalities and powers, so it has to be either one of those two from the very first one. Yeah, that's good. Now, there's this question. How do we rank them? If we were to rest content with principalities, powers, might, dominions, thrones, and world rulers, you know, how do you rank them? Which one's above which?
What about archangel?
And archangel. Archangel, I'm not dealing with archangel.
Is that a rank?
Because of the way I'm classifying my classification.
Okay.
Yeah. I'm going to deal with Lord Owen.
They all overlap all those.
Okay, overlap. There's the question. You see, do we have a hierarchy? Like sort of this, with A and B and C and D all underneath, and this one E. And if so, or do they overlap? And then there's seraphims and cherubims, and now that's another way in which I'm classifying the classification of angels. I'm putting them in a different category.
See?
And then there's how do you relate cherubims and seraphims to these, and how do you relate archangels to these?
So,
and then how do you relate archangels to cherubim and seraphim?
For instance, set of thrones, powers are, you know, part of thrones, might is thrones, dominions is what thrones are, thrones are thrones. The word rulers is thrones, so they're all thrones.
Okay, so Brian is making an argument now for overlap, in that he's saying that these are all very similar and maybe even the same sort of thing. What's the difference between powers and might? And there's Greek words and so on you can look up. And then power is sort of more, the Greek word is exousia, it's more authority than might. But then the angels have the power to exercise their authority. And then a principality comes from the word prince, at least that's the way it is in English. And then prince sitting on the throne, and princes exercise dominion, and when you're on the throne, you exercise dominion. And then there's a world ruler, but you rule from the throne. Yeah. So, what's the hierarchy, and what about overlap?
Must be just God years after the flood.
Okay, so you've got God, archangels, and then angels. Because obviously an archangel is above an angel. And as for the rest, God knows. Literally, God knows. And we don't. There is one person in the history of the Christian church who thought that he did know. And we mentioned him either last week or the week before. Dionysius. Pseudo-Dionysius with his hierarchy, three threes. And he thought he knew. And then other people following from him. Aquinas had a lot to say about it too. Yeah. So regarding the order of these, we can say something about them according to the words. You know, throne, exercising rule, might, dominion, so on. But I don't think, and nobody I've read has come up with anything plausible. And the best word that I've heard about it is the one that Calvin keeps mentioning when he talks about angels. We don't speculate. And is it helpful for us, though, to think in these terms? We've looked more now at these than I dare say any of us in this room has maybe ever thought of before. How does this help you? You know at least that there's some ranking in there beyond what we've thought about before. And that there's a great deal of power and might and dominion and exercise and rule, but we haven't got a diagram like the flow chart of authority in a business corporation, but we know there must be something like that, but we haven't got all the lines drawn in. But again, it's to impress us with their power. And in connection with this too, spiritual wrestling. Ephesians 6 verse 2 well deals with this. You know, we're wrestling not against flesh and blood and so on. The neighbour across the road who plays the music too hard and gives you a headache, and the guy who gives you abuse at work, and the false churches and slander the truth and so on. We're ultimately dealing with these sorts of powers.
And Julian? Very relevant to this is Daniel, the prince of the kingdom of was fighting the prince of the kingdom. And I don't know whether it's terribly helpful or not, because we don't believe in, what is it?
Territorial spirits. Mm-hmm.
But, you know, there we have...
Or at least not in the Pentecostal sense. Yeah.
There was, you know, those good angels were opposed by the evil angels.
Now, Julian's bringing up the angels in Daniel 9 and 10, Gabriel and Michael and that. There are a lot of unanswered questions about the angels. And that, for me, is one of the huge ones. I'll throw out another one. The next time I read the book of Revelation, Lord willing, I'm going to study much more closely than I've ever done before the reference to angels. There's angels all over the place in the book of Revelation. And you're dealing with eschatology, and there's so many other impressive, awe-inspiring things to search out. But what is going on with the angels there? Daniel 9 and 10, there's deep things in Hebrews 1 and 2. We'll touch on that a bit more. And in the whole book of Revelation...
It's wrong to speculate, but you're almost saying that where the battle's most intense.
Sorry?
Where the battle's most intense. You would think that Satan himself, what was on a certain case. And again, we haven't gone into what sort of influence that he can exercise on somebody's psyche, but he was there on a certain case. And it was the most intense place to be spiritually at that particular time. You would think he would have, you know, his part made him up to think of a better time. So maybe it is a kind of thinking about the evil angels, maybe it helps you maybe understand more that it could be a grand master.
What you said raises several issues. One is speculation. What you said is not speculation. What you said is saying, look, I'm not sure about this, we're thinking about it. But we can reason like this, that there are these different sorts of angels, some are more powerful than others. And if the devil is any sort of a commander, and he's had 6,000 years of experience, and he's a lot sharper than we are, he'd put his best men in the hardest missions. That makes sense. And then God too, when he directs his host, that the Bible uses army imagery, must do likewise. So I think there's something to that. But we couldn't say, and this would be into speculation, that Professor Henke was going over to the Philippines and Singapore, and he's a top man, and he's working there in an area with great expansion, and I reckon probably numbers 2, 3 and 5 that the devil has under him are probably on the plane with him whenever he flies over. Now that would be a speculation.
Something else which I think is very relevant, and maybe some truth, that the Screwtape Records by C.S. Lewis Now, you know,
yep.
How much truth is there in that? Because
mm-hmm.
it's very plausible.
The screw tape letters by... Funny, Mary and I, we've been talking about, mentioned the screw tape letters by Lewis. Like, Lewis is a theologian and terribly orthodox, yet he's a very clever man. He puts some simple points very well at times. And while he's not wanting to say that devils necessarily act the way they do in the screw tape letters, he raises a lot of clever, makes a lot of clever points and gets you thinking about it. Yeah. Well, we didn't even cover all the classifications of the angels, but we're going to call it a day there, and we'll look at it more fully next time.
Maybe sometime we can look at the war in heaven and what the dispute was and what time it took place and how they came to, at that time, argue about the body of Moses.
Okay, now, I'm very glad you mentioned that. Brian says, what about the war in heaven, Revelation 12, and the disputing of the body of Moses, Jude 9? Because this is encouraging to me personally. It's not just me talking a lot about this subject and you guys thinking, let's move on. He wants even more than what I was proposing to him. Well played, Brian.